How are you all doing? Are you all right? Are you good? Got the sun streaming through the window. We've got the changing of seasons, autumn. Have you seen the autumn colors? Man, it's just so beautiful to see a transformation and the beauty that comes in a change of season. And I mentioned something last week, and perhaps I started the service with it. Maybe not everybody got to hear it, but I do feel that it's like this preaching illustration or this picture that I felt God give me. These are a tired pair of old, worn-out running shoes. As you can see, they've kind of worn in the wrong places, and they've worn through, and they've kind of been at this angle that's just got worse and worse. So my gait's not good, the bias and everything's not good. And I'm just saying, okay, Lord, what are you saying? It's like a new season, and God's saying, I want to you've got to have new shoes for a new season. In other words, there's things that are changing, and we've got to change with that. We've got to say, God, I can't do the same old, same old. I've got to be able to walk in the gospel of peace, really. I mean, new shoes, I've got to walk in that gospel. I've got to walk in your ways. And there is crisis happening all around us. There's confrontations going on in the world. There's all sorts of things happening. But I think the Lord's saying, really, I felt this out of a run that I did yesterday. I saw a young youngster. I saw a young lad, probably a quarter of my age, but maybe half my weight. But he was running like a sprint, and then he would be out of breath and he would be walking, and I would catch him up. Then he would sprint, and then he would end up walking, and then he would sprint. And the Lord was saying, no, I want consistency. I just want you to keep the same pace that I've called you to and called you into. And for some of us, that means we have to up our pace. For others of us, we've got to build a stamina, and we've got to get more and more resilient. So we're consistent. That's the word, consistent. I feel God saying he's looking for a steadfastness. He's looking for a consistency. And for some of us, you're going to need new shoes to do that. And then this new season that's changing. God's called us to embrace what he's doing, to hear what the Spirit is saying to his church. And I felt this series we're going through in Colossians is so pivotal, because it's the most Christ-centered epistle, the most Christ-centered book in the Bible. It's just all about Jesus, all about Jesus. And so we see last week we looked at Jesus, the human embodiment of the Creator and the head of the new creation that's reconciled to its Creator. So Jesus, the Creator, he's the head of the new creation, and we reconciled to our Creator through him, Jesus. So just a few of the points I gave last week. Some of you, I know Dave's back from America. There's some others I'm seeing that are here this morning that perhaps didn't hear these points I made last week. So I'm just going to quick synopsis, quick recap. First point was Jesus is God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Second quick point, Jesus is Creator. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is not only the agent of creation, he's the goal of creation. In very essence, God. Everything was created by him and for him. That is for his honor and praise. And then Jesus, the sustainer. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Is it centrifugal and centripetal? One of them is like pulling everything into itself, and the other is just like spinning out of control. When Jesus is at the center, friends, man, things hold together. Jesus supreme. If he is supreme, and I believe he is, then he is sufficient. He is the awesome fission, all-encompassing El Shaddai. He's all that you need when you need him to be it. There's nothing that we need outside of Jesus. Is Jesus all that I have? Then Jesus is all that I need. I don't know if you truly believe that. There's times I have to remind myself of that. And then Jesus, not only being the sustainer, goes on, he's the head of the body, the church. The head is the center where everything is controlled. Jesus, your headquarters. He's your CEO. He's your everything. You know what I'm saying? He's the one who's, in terms of all, the headship rests in Jesus. Jesus is king. Fourth point, he is the source of life, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And that big word, preeminent, supremacy, that he might become preeminent in all things, because in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. Jesus, King of the universe, the Lord of the church, Jesus preeminent in the Father's plan of salvation, but also, this is the key here, he's to be made preeminent in our own thinking and in the way we live. Jesus not only bears God's glory, but all that God is dwells in him. He possesses God's wisdom. He possesses the power, the spirit, and the glory of God. In his full divine nature, he was pleased to dwell. God in his full divine nature was pleased to dwell in his son, Jesus. And then the fifth one is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace to reconcile all things to himself, making peace through the blood, through his blood, as we heard this morning through communion, through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He, friends, is the hope of glory. He needs no help. He needs no help. And if we have Jesus, we need nothing else. As I've said, he is all. In him we have all that we need. Because it goes on to say in verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, this picture of reconciliation, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. If, little caveat, if you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moving away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. There is the steadfastness. There is the anchor. There is the sense of, I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to hold fast. I'm going to lay hold of everything for which Christ took hold of me, not letting go. No, you know, friends, if there's zero Jesus or no Jesus, then there's no change. But if you know Jesus, and I want to put my hands here, know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you'll know change. As I said last week, I saw the change in my dad. I saw even in my own life, I've seen change. You know, greatest testimony is change lives. But you were, and then it goes on to say, but now. You were alienated, but now reconciled. No one is born a Christian. You must be born again. Everyone is born cut off from God. Friends, the bad news is we inherit sin. You got to know the bad news first. And we had enmity with God in our minds. No, you know, you kind of think, but I don't think I've been at enmity or with God. No, by nature, we've been at enmity with God in our minds, displeasing to God in the way we've lived. But now, there is a hope. But now we remember what God has done for us through Christ on the cross, taking our sins, our punishment, so that we can be reconciled to God. That is, if you believe in his son, that he's died for you, that you will take him as your sacrifice, as Ken said in the communion, that he died our death. Will you take him as your sacrifice and your savior? And then Paul moves from those, through those verses, he moves from the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ as creator to the greatness of Jesus, the Redeemer, to the greatness of Jesus who lives in the lives of the Colossians, Christians. And so we look at these next four verses in Colossians 1. We're still in Colossians 1, verse 24 through to verse 27 to start with. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you to the word of to you, the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which I wrote on the board outside. That is Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think we might end with that song. Be my everything. Be my everything. I just called everything. And I just felt reminded. Tim Hughes wrote that song many, many years ago. I knew, you know, I think he's a worship leader out of HTB in London, and great song. Almost want to sing it right now, but we'll allow the Spirit of God to use that at the end of our service. Friends, to suffer in the service of Christ, Paul's talking about some suffering. It's not a penalty, but it's a privilege, because you're sharing in his work. And you see, Paul got to share the glorious hope of the gospel, that it wasn't just for Jews, but it was for everyone, everywhere. And so he sets out this great aim. And if you had to say, what was Paul's great aim? And I love William Barclay. I found this great commentator on this passage. And he said, this is how he put it. He said, it's to warn every man and to teach every man and to present every man complete in Christ. The fact is, the only thing in this world which is for every man is Christ. Think about that for the moment. There are gifts a man may never possess. I would love to be a teacher like Ken, but I'm not called to be a teacher. My gift is different. There are gifts a man may never possess. There are privileges a man will never enjoy. There are heights of this world's attainment which a man will never scale. I will never climb Everest. It's not in my heart to climb Everest or to become some dean of a university. It's not in my heart to do that either. Or whatever, you know, some aspirations are. I don't know what you're, but there's some things that we will never scale. No matter how much your schooling says, you can do everything, just put your mind to it. No, no, friends, that's a lie. For every kid who's told you can be whatever, you could be an astronaut. You could, well, some will never be an astronaut. Do you know what I'm saying? But to every man, there's is open the good news of the gospel, the love of God in Christ Jesus, and the transforming power that can bring holiness and life to every man. Every time I think of that theater in town, is there the Every Man Theater or is it in London? Anyway, the Every Man, I'm going to think every man is given the gospel. Every man has got that opportunity. God would have all come to a knowledge of him and none to perish. If we think back to Calvary, two men crucified with Jesus, one on each side, both of them about to die a painful death, both of them hearing the same sounds and seeing the same view, exposed to the same Jesus. Yet one's response is to revile and to mock, and the other person's response is to bow, believe, and pray. Same Jesus, yet different responses to him. Friends, I think for some people, their faith in Jesus needs a lot of convincing. Friends, for myself, I was born into a church-going family. I was born with an awareness and acceptance of him. I never needed anyone to prove Jesus to me. I wasn't brought up in an atheist home. I was brought up in a home that was a God-fearing home. But I have distinct memories of Jesus being there in times of worship. I think I was mentioning to the prayer meeting before the service, singing in children's church. I think in those days the Methodists called it Sunday school. Who wants to go to school on Sunday? I don't know why they call it Sunday school, but that's what it was called. And it was all over the world, the Spirit is moving. And I remember singing, right here in this place, the Spirit is moving. And then deep in my heart, the Spirit is moving. And I witnessed with that. I knew the Spirit was moving in my heart, in this place, and all over the world. Nobody had to say it's hard. I knew that I knew. And in the beginning of 1990, I remember the grace of God breaking into my life as I got to the point of the end of myself. I let go and I let God have his way. That burden of sin and trying to do things my own way, it rolled off and I had a new life and a new Lord and a new King. I wasn't the same. My direction changed. I was living to save money, to travel, to feed this insatiable hole in my life with people, places, experiences, and there was an idol, and that idol came toppling down. I wasn't living for myself anymore. I was living for Jesus. He died for me. I'd live for him. My whole life direction and future and ambitions changed. Everything. I was turned inside out or right side out. I don't know. I was turned inside out. And I can remember some years later, so just when Bibi and I had Joshua and we were serving God in Turkey, and we would take him to this preschool and we would drop him off, and it was called Sevgi Dunyaso, which means world of love. Sadly, there wasn't a lot of love for the children, let alone the world. That place, the children were being screamed at and shouted at for the teachers. The only way they could get control was just to like, be scary. Scary, scary. So Josh, in his scary state, in his fear, he basically went to the little toilet and he closed the door and he asked Jesus to take all the darkness away. And friends, he met with Jesus at 4 years of age. He met with Jesus in that little toilet, closing that door in a Turkish preschool that was so oppressive, because God's arm is not too short to save. And reach into that little boy's prayer and just saying, God, reveal yourself. I need this darkness to go. And he came back, transformed boy. There was a visible lightness, and we would often hear him singing, "Jesus, my forever friend." He would whisper to me when we met Turks, "Tell them about Jesus, Daddy, tell them about Jesus." In a childlike way, he had invited Jesus into his heart, and we would say to him, "That means, Josh, you're never alone. Jesus is your forever friend. Your name means the Lord saves. Joshua means the Lord saves." A simple yet very profound truth. This is the truth that Paul is wrestling with in these verses in Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Friends, he was writing into a context where people were very spiritually aware. A lot of spiritual mysticism going on. They prided themselves on their spiritual maturity. They had words like revelation, mystery, special knowledge, and exclusivity were the religious vocabulary of the day. They were religious by nature. They had been had a syncretism. That's the word. Do you know in Zimbabwe, I'm probably going to touch this on another sermon, there's a fuel called blend. Who wants to put blend in their car? You just don't know what you're getting. Are they putting a bit of kerosene in? Are they putting a bit of this in? Are they watering it down? It's blend. Blend. And that's what was happening in this. There was blending. There was syncretism. There was taking on board all sorts of religious stuff. And so Paul speaks into this context, and he speaks about a glorious mystery of God. He speaks about a mystery that has been kept for ages and for generations. From his language, he would have engaged the present culture. However, he speaks of a mystery that is very simple. He speaks of a mystery that anyone can receive. And when Jesus spoke of the mystery, he said, "Unless you become like a little child, you cannot receive this mystery." It's the same mystery that Paul labored and worked hard for. It says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." He's giving his all. He's not holding everything back. He's fighting the good fight. And what is that mystery that Paul was willing to lose his life for and be persecuted? A mystery for which he would work so hard. It's a mystery at the same time, both simple yet profound. And this is it in verse 27. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ with you, but Christ in you. And friends, I heard an illustration using real estate, using property to illustrate Christ in you. You see, Jesus is not a tenant. It's not Jesus as your tenant. And he's not rented some space from you for a while. It's not that Jesus is your timeshare. Do you have timeshare? Do you know what timeshare is? You buy a week in the year, you pay a lot of money for it, and you end up paying levies as well and all sorts of things. We had timeshare in South Africa. Bibi's dad had timeshare that we benefited from because it was a lot of money. But it was this, imagine selling a property 52 times. That's pretty much what you're doing. They make a lot of money with timeshare. Anyway, they would try and bamboozle people to buying timeshare because of all the money involved. But you see, it's not that Jesus is your timeshare and he's bought a couple of weeks in the year when you know the weather's going to be good. No, friends, you are the ultimate fixer-upper. You are that property defined in his address as needing TLC, tender loving care. You know, this just needs a bit of tender loving care. But when they say that, it's not, friends, this is more than just your ideal restoration project. It's the one when they advise, when they kind of advertise, this is your ideal restoration. You've got to know that place is a tip. That place needs more. It's basically falling down. And that's how they do the spin on it. It's worth nothing. It's just, and you said Jesus has purchased you and he wants to do the extreme makeover to fix you and to indwell you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's got plans to transform you. And so this is a couple of points just about what Christ in you means. First of all, Christ in you will comfort you right now. And I remember speaking to someone this week, a senior member in our church, and she was feeling decisions were being made at a national level, that things are being stripped away. That even the pensionable age is that has been moved, and medication you may end up having to pay for as a senior citizen or a pensionable person, and it can all seem like it's going to pot. It's, you know, the utility bills have doubled, whatever, this is happening, that's happening. And the next thing, it can all be very overwhelming. Yet Christ in you will comfort you. He will help you. He will meet your every need. He'll never let you go. He'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Friends, the early church period was a time when the Bible was written were very, very difficult times. If you were a believer in those times, you suffered massive persecution. You suffered state-sanctioned imprisonment and torture and even unto death. Religious persecution, great instability. It was a really tough time to live. And Jesus says, into the context of that, he says, remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. He's the one who indwells us to comfort us from the inside. The Paracletos, the comforter. And then secondly, Christ in you will change you. Have you heard this saying? I've heard it said. God loves you just the way you are. There is some truth in that. However, he loves you so much, he'll not leave you the way you are. It would be very irresponsible for a parent who has the ability to change the circumstances of their child if it was detrimental to them and chose not to, just for the sake, I loved you the way you are. Maybe a child who had a physical deformity like a cleft palate, and it's within the parent's means financially and medically to change that. But it said, no, you would be a father who would just say, just live with that deformity because I love you the way you are. That would be so wrong at every level. And a very un-PC preacher, South Africans, there are a number of un-PC preachers. And this particular guy was one of, and I didn't sit a lot under his ministry because he's in another city, but his name is Jonathan Leach. And I think I've actually mentioned him before from this pulpit. But he said, I gave my life to Jesus when I was a young man, and ever since then, God has been kicking the hell out of me. You might think that's a bit blasphemous, but it's true. It's true. When Jesus comes to change us, his calling is always twofold. Come and I will make you. There's an invitation and an intention. Christ in you and receiving Jesus is both an invitation to him, but with understanding to his intention is to change you. So in Romans chapter 8, 29, the Bible says that those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, and we who with unveiled faces behold the glory of God are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. One verse speaks of being conformed into the image of Jesus. The other verse speaks of being transformed into the image of Jesus. They're both very similar words. And in the Greek, they come from the same root meaning. When we think of transformed, we can think of a word that is on the inside. We can think of a word describing the Holy Spirit that's working and prompting and stirring and convicting and, you know, all the work of the Spirit. We think of that working within us. And when we think of the word conform, think of a pair of hands with some clay and there's a molding and there's a squashing and it's like a shaping that happens. There's the internal and the external. Both are true. Christ in you means that Jesus will not leave you the way you are, but he'll transform you within and conform you from without so that you'll become like Jesus. Transformed from within, conformed from without. In other words, both are acting on us. And then the third point, Christ in you will commune with you. I've heard it said the existence of Jesus in you as a believer is a fact. It's factual. But the experience of Jesus within you, if you're a believer, is optional. The existence of Jesus inside you is a fact, but the experience of Jesus inside you is an option. To illustrate this, let's look at marriage. Both Bibi and I are truly married. I just want to tell you that. We are truly married. We have a marriage certificate. Here it is on the screen. Can you see it? It's a bit stained. It's been 27 plus years. But there is the signature of the marriage officer. There's the date and everything else, even our identity numbers. And anyway, that is a fact. I have it in my briefcase, a very safe place. In fact, it's a metal box that cannot be destroyed through fire. I keep it very safe. It doesn't even have an expiry date. I've kept it. very safe. But does it mean my marriage is fireproof? No. My marriage can experience times where I don't experience closeness or marital bliss. Just because I have a marriage certificate attesting to the fact we're well and truly married doesn't mean I experience marriage. It doesn't mean I enjoy the closeness and intimacy and vulnerability, the laughter and the joy of and even pain. It doesn't mean I experience all of that. Doesn't mean I take my wife by the hand and we go for a walk in the cool of the day. Doesn't mean that she understands my complicated communication and that she understands my silence. You see, being married and experiencing marriage are two different things. Having Christ in you and experiencing Christ in you are two different things. In James 4 verse 8, there's a wonderful, beautiful invitation. Draw near to Him, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And God would say to us, the one who lives within us, draw near to me, and I will draw nearer to you. Sometimes, friends, we can live like Christ is with us at the door, about to leave. Like this guest that we've somehow upset and he's about to leave the house. That he'll no longer grace us with his presence. Somehow we've got to hold on to Christ within us, to twist his arm. Oh, please, Jesus, won't you stay? Friends, the opposite is true. It's Jesus who chooses to live in us and will not leave. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Friends, He will hold you fast. He will not let you go. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will hold you fast. He is faithful. Great is His faithfulness. Even when we lack faith, He is still faithful. Jesus, your forever friend. You're not alone. And friends, if you've asked Jesus into your life, if you're a believer, He lives in you. As we've sung this morning and will sing this morning, Christ in you. Fourthly and lastly, Christ in you needs to be received. As we revisited at the beginning of this morning's message, Jesus may have made you. He has. Jesus may own you. Jesus may hold you together. But until you receive Him, He's not in you. He doesn't drift into you over a period of time. You receive Him. As we read in John 1, verse 11 to 13, Jesus, He came to His own and His people did not receive Him. But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to be children of God, who were born of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God, born of God, a child of God. Let that truth sink deep into your soul. Let it percolate, let it filter down this morning. That is Christ in you. If you put your faith in Him, Christ, God Himself is in you. Friends, if not, no matter how good you be, no matter how well you may have lived, He's not there. But this day, may this day be the day you receive Him. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. Romans 10 verse 9. Do you need that this morning? As we pray, let's have that challenge before us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If Christ is not in us, there's no hope, friends. There's no hope for eternity. There's no hope of glory. There's no hope. But within Christ and with Christ is hope. Christ in us. Lord, thank You that You stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears Your voice, may they open that door and You would come in and sup with them and they with You, that there would be that communion, that fellowship as we've heard this morning, that intimacy, that You would never leave again. You would be in that life. If one is born of God, they cannot be unborn of You. And if they may be born again, we need to hear that truth this morning, Lord, that unless a man is born again, cannot be saved. And we, God, acknowledge the truth of that this morning. Born of the Spirit, born from above, born of You, God. By the Spirit, saving faith would rise in hearts this morning and respond to You. You are the Savior. You are my King and my Lord. We're not saved by making or recognizing you as Savior, but by making you Lord, making you King. And this morning, I reaffirm that you are my Lord and you are my King. In Jesus' name, amen.